Praise the Lord for what he's doing. Amen. It's a good day in the house of the Lord, and excited today for what the Lord is doing, especially as we think today about two new elders that are coming on to serve our church. And so we're excited for Jonathan and Neil to join our leadership team and be a part of the ministry here at Macedonia Baptist Church. And so as I was thinking yesterday about the idea of God's work, I thought of Psalm 92. Listen to these words. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. Father, thank you so much for your loving hand that continually holds us and protects us and guides us and seals us until the day of redemption. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has purchased us and redeemed us from our sin. Thank you for that is indeed the greatest work that we could think of, that you have redeemed lost sinners through the blood of Christ. And so we praise you, Lord, for we recognize that all things come by your hand. And Lord, we recognize that you are the great God who is at work in your creation. You hold all things together. All things consist by you. And so we praise you, though we face difficult circumstances and trying times in our lives, we recognize that you do indeed work all things together for good for those that love you and for those that are called according to your purpose. We know indeed that you do have great and mighty plans and purposes for our lives. And so we praise you for that. We praise you for the plan of Almighty God in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for your hand upon this church, Macedonia Baptist Church. We believe and we trust that you are working in our midst and through us, Lord. And we believe not only that you are working, but you will continue to work. You will continue to perfect us, to make us those that carry out good works. And Father, we pray that in the future, even as we come to the future, that you, Lord, would do even greater and mightier things through us. So we lift up Macedonia Baptist Church to you. We pray, Father, that this would be yet another day to honor you and glorify you and recognize that you indeed are God. You alone are God. There is no other. And so we give our allegiance to you. We give our praise to you. We give all of our admiration to you and you alone. All the glory goes to you. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. And not a woman, right? Not a woman. No, just amen. Well, as we think today on the Bible and its teaching on eldership and the idea of biblical leadership, I thought it would be good for us as we think about these two new men that are coming to join our ranks, if I could say that, to join our team of leaders at the church. I thought it would be good for us once again to go back through the Bible and consider what the Bible has to say about biblical eldership. We looked at this, I think, back in 2014. We did a small series on the idea of elders and deacons. And honestly, not a lot in my notes has changed. Some has evolved some because I do continue, like you, to study the Word of God. And so God is continually showing me and kind of molding me, I guess you could say, to understand what the Bible has to say about leadership, not only the character of the leaders that we have, but what their responsibility, what their role is within the church. And so when we think of the idea of the Bible, it clearly teaches the idea of elders. Clearly. And so as we think of the idea of biblical eldership, we should probably first consider the idea of office. And I use that word office, which does not even occur in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know in your translation it probably says something like, if anyone desires the office, right, of elder, he desires a good thing. But the word office is actually not even there. It's taken from the implication of the context of that passage. But we do recognize that in our language, we recognize two offices in the church, and that would be the idea of elders, pastors, overseers, and those that are called deacons. And we get that primarily from 1 Timothy chapter 3, don't we? Because we see a distinction there between two groups of men, two groups of people that are being used by God to serve the church. And so when we think of this idea of office, let me just bring it to you from this standpoint. It would be this. First of all, the idea of duty. There is a duty associated with the idea of being an elder, pastor, overseer in the church of God. It is a responsibility given to us. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something just to do haphazardly. But there is a great responsibility, a duty that elders have in their function as leaders in the church. And I remind us, as I speak today, I'm not only speaking to our new elders that are coming on today, I'm speaking to myself as I went back through this and rearranged things in my notes once again as I thought about the idea of biblical eldership in this day that we celebrate. I not only apply this to myself, but all of us elders, because these qualifications, these understandings that we get from Scripture don't apply for just one time of installing someone into an office, but is something that we live by, that we operate by. And just as we can be qualified for the position of elder, pastor, overseer, we can become disqualified as well. Disqualified. And so when I think of the idea office, this position, if you will, I think of duty. It points to the responsibility and the function of the task that elders have. I also think of the idea of trust with office. When we put somebody in office, when you think about that from a secular standpoint, we are entrusting them with something. We're entrusting them with a responsibility, but we are trusting them as well, are we not? We're counting on them to do what they were put there for. Unfortunately, we have lost some of that in our society, in our culture today, have we not? And I believe that rulers and leaders that we have in our culture have forgotten the idea. Not only do they have a duty, but they have been entrusted with these things. And they are to be held accountable for that. And so as I think of this with regard to us as elders, we recognize that you have entrusted to us, and ultimately God has entrusted to us the responsibility of being elders in the church. And it is a high calling. And it comes with a sense of weightiness, doesn't it? There's a sense of weightiness. I remember years ago, I was sharing with Jonathan and Neil yesterday through text messaging, that I remember as I asked them and if they were ready for today, you know, they expressed this idea of course, a little bit of nervousness there, if you will, excitement, I would say. Almost, one said, almost like when you enter into marriage. And it caused me to reflect upon and remember that 24 years ago today, the Lord called me to ministry. Hard to believe how fast time goes. 24 years ago, I remember it, January 10th, 1997. Clear as I'm standing here today, I remember the Lord calling me and telling me that no longer was I to stay in the Marine Corps, but I was to go into full-time ministry. And there was a sense of weightiness with that. I struggled with that for years, actually. I struggled with my calling for years because I wanted to make sure it wasn't just something I wanted to do, but it was something God wanted. Because I, like you, have seen so many times pastors that were doing things from a self-centered perspective. So when we think about the idea of office, I think of trust. We are, Jonathan and Neil, we are trusting you. And we've spoken about this over the course of the last year, but especially in our last meeting with the elders when we met with these two gentlemen, to once again encourage them and remind them of the weightiness of this decision to become an elder at Macedonia Baptist Church, that you represent the church and you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's great damage that can be done by somebody that breaks that trust, isn't there? I think about that. Just recently, Danny and I were talking about this. Just recently, I had two individuals from the church tell me that they had encouraged their children to think about two of us elders as good examples for them. And I suppose for some, that would be an opportunity for haughtiness, for pride, maybe arrogance. And I'm not saying that I'm beyond that, but I will say the overwhelming sense that I had was weightiness. Weightiness. That if I was to fall, if I was to stumble, how much damage could be done to the lives of people that look up to you? Listen, you don't have to be a pastor, an elder, an overseer, deacon, Sunday school teacher to be in that category, by the way. Whoever you are, there are people that look up to you. And your sin is just as hazardous to them as ours would be to you. Think about that. We have a great responsibility with what has been entrusted to us. We have been given authority. When I think of the idea of office, obviously, that carries with it the sense of authority. It points to the idea of leadership and influence. And I like what John Maxwell says, that leadership is not about position or climbing the ladder. It's about influence. It's about caring for people and influencing people for good. And so as I think about leaders and leadership, it's not an authority given to us for our own benefit. It's not so that I can usurp authority over you, or one of the elders can say, hey, I'm an elder in the church, you better listen to me. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to refrain from people that have that kind of attitude. But it is an authority that we recognize. First of all, it comes from the Lord, and we are held accountable before the Lord for that authority that He has given to us. It points to the idea of leadership, though. And obviously, elders have a position of leadership. So these are biblical ideas associated with the idea of office to me. And as I said, there are, I believe, two offices dispelled for us or clarified for us in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that would be the idea of elders, pastors, overseers. It's actually overseers, right? That's the word, episkopos, and deacons. Two distinct offices. Let me clarify that. Because they're always distinguished between each other. There is no fuzziness between the understanding of what a pastor, elder, overseer is in that office and that of deacons. I remember years ago that a man tried to tell me that deacons were also elders. Blew my mind. Where do you find that in Scripture? Where do you find that in Scripture? You won't find that in Scripture. It's not there. There are two distinct offices. Those that are pastors, overseers, elders, and those that are deacons in the church. Paul, when he wrote to those in Philippi, he wrote these words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with or along with the overseers, episkopos, and the deacons, diakonos, two distinct offices. Why is this important? Why are we looking at this topic of elders from a biblical perspective? What makes this so significant? Let me just give you a couple ideas of why it's important to me and why it should be important to you. First of all, because it's biblical. It's a biblical topic. It's a biblical concept. It's a biblical mandate, by the way. Paul wrote to Titus and told him that he left him there to appoint elders in every church. It's not something that we just do because we think it might be good or we would like to do it. It's because that's God's structure. It's a biblical concept. And we are all about the Bible, are we not? We want to allow the Bible to guide us and direct us in everything that we do, including the structure of the church. So to me, it's important because it's biblical. It's the clear teaching of God. You cannot get around this topic of elders, pastors, overseers. In fact, I would encourage you, once again, brand new year before us, opportunity for us to read through the Bible this year. I would encourage you to read through the Bible. I remember Danny said that his mom had begun to read through the Bible, and one day she said to him, you know, as I've been reading through the Bible, because she oftentimes had given him a hard time about this title, elders, right? Where do you get that from? And he said, from the Bible. And she began to read through the Bible consistently. And she said to him one day, you know, as I've been reading through the Bible, I've noticed this idea of elders all over the place. Once again, it's amazing what will happen to your theology, your orthodoxy and orthopraxy when you read through Scripture and you allow Scripture to change you and transform you into what God's plan and purpose is for the church and for your life. And so it is a biblical concept. Secondly, it's wisdom. It is wisdom. The more I study and biblical leadership, the idea of elders, pastors, overseers, and deacons is one of those topics I have studied for years. Struggle with it. because I was never taught most of these things when I was in the church before I went to seminary. But when I took Greek and back in 1998 and began to study the text, I began to see this word presbyteros, episkopos, poimen. And I said, why didn't anybody ever tell me about this? Why didn't anybody ever disclose to me this idea of elders that occurs some 66 times in the New Testament, as opposed to pastor that occurs once or twice? It's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. Because in many ways, we have allowed our Christian culture to shape our thinking more than the Bible itself. We've done that. To which I say once again, read the Bible. Read the Bible. As I get older, I will say to you, I read less and less of other books and more of Scripture. I think it's a good practice. Who is the man that is blessed, after all? The man who reads all of Grudem's systematic theology books? Is that what the writings begin with in Psalm chapter 1? No, the man who what? Meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord, the instruction, the Torah. The instruction of the Lord. How much are you reading other books as opposed to reading Scripture? It kills me sometimes. These devotionals that we read sometimes, or we see sold so easily. And they have one little verse and they write a paragraph that has nothing to do with that context. And we think we have devoted ourselves that day. Man, read a chapter of Scripture. You would be much better off. Much better off. It's wisdom. Because God's Word is wisdom. It's understanding. Man, how many problems would have been alleviated in previous churches that I was a part of if they would have had a biblical structure of leadership in place? I'm telling you. Thirdly, it's God's purpose and design. And we veer so quickly from that, do we not? Genesis chapter 1, a man and a woman. Man, our culture is all off track on that, aren't they? All off track. But this is God's purpose and plan for the church, His design for the church. And if God is the all-knowing God, all-wisdom God, all-wise God, then we should listen to Him, shouldn't we? Let's just put aside for a moment that He has complete authority anyway. But if, just from a logical standpoint, we say, if God knows everything and He's perfect in His understanding and wisdom, we should listen to Him. Well, God has disclosed to us clearly the model that He wants for His church. Has He given us all the details? No, He has not. Has He given us some latitude? Yes, He most certainly has. In fact, I would say to you, as we have talked, Danny and I especially, but us elders have spoken over the last couple years, we would not want to superimpose our exact model of leadership over another church. In principle, yes, but not exactly. They wouldn't have to have the same elders with the same personalities and have the same roles. They may have a completely separate set of roles for those pastors in their church to serve their body. But this is what God has put in place for our church. And it's guided upon the idea that God has a plan and a purpose and a design for His church. It's called biblical eldership, leadership. Fourthly, finally, why is this important? Submission. Submission. It's us recognizing and submitting to the Lord that He understands what's best. Trust not in your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We believe that's not just personal aspects of our lives, but even the church. Lord, how do you want the church to look? How do you want the church to be structured? How do you want the church to operate? What do you want the pastor to look like? What do you want them to do? We should be asking, Lord, what do you want? And we will submit to that completely, not only as a church, but as leaders as well. And once again, I say to you, we are constantly reminding ourselves that we are not the primary authority in the church. God is. God is. And just as He put us in office, just as He called us and gave us a desire to be elders at the church, He can remove us as well. He can raise up Samson if He wants to. And He could remove His hand from the life of Samson if He wants to. We recognize that we are who we are only because of what Christ has done for us. And because He continues to sustain us. So let's think about this idea, biblical eldership, from a different angle. This office, if you will, this position, elder, overseer, pastor. I state it in that order because elder, presbyteros, occurs much more than any of the other terms. Episcopos, you may, sometimes we jokingly call each other's bishops, right? That's a translation for that. Overseers, though, that's the term that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If anyone desires the office of pastor, no, it doesn't say that. If anyone desires the office of overseer, words are important, are they not? They're significant. And we believe that each and every word in Scripture is inspired of God and carries significance with it. I would say not only the lexical meaning of the words, that is the idea of what the words themselves mean. And I remind you once again, words don't have a meaning, they have meanings, they have a range of meanings. But the form of those words as well, the grammatical structure, past, present, future, singular, plural, and in this case, plural is significant because elders are always mentioned when referred to with the office of elder, they are always referenced in the plural. Now, once again, see so many different church structures. When you look at websites and you look up, this is our church, about us. Senior pastor. We don't use that term here. Why do we not use that term here? Because there is one senior pastor, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, and his name is Jesus Christ. One senior pastor. Why do we not use the terms assistant pastor? Because we see that Scripture speaks about elders in a plurality that are equal in authority. Distinct in role, yes. Distinct in capacity, maybe distinct in their gifts, but equal in authority. There's not one of us elders that has more authority than the other elders. Now, you may not believe that. And I know sometimes it's hard to comprehend that because we oftentimes, because of our Baptist background, our cultural Christianity, we often associate more authority with certain positions in the church, don't we? Oh, he preaches most of the time. Then he's got more authority. No, don't have more authority. Oh, he leads the music, so he's got more authority than this other. No, he's second in command. No, equal in authority, distinct in roles. That's who we are. Yet gifted individually, different personalities. And we applaud that because our God is a God of variety, right? We've seen that, have we not? Variety. And it's okay for pastors to have different personalities that are holy and godly in nature, right? Three words. Elder, overseer, pastor. Let's think about that first word, elder. It points to the idea of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Really, the foundation of the term elder in the New Testament is the Old Testament, is it not, with Israel and their elders that helped in the process of leading the nation of Israel, who would handle the difficulties that came up, would make tough decisions, would provide vision and guidance. We're supposed to provide godly vision and guidance for the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, when we think about this idea of elders, it occurs 66 times in the New Testament, sometimes in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's used with the idea of one who is simply older, like in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son had an older brother, a presbyteros. It doesn't mean he had a pastor. It means that he had an brother that was older than him. And so there, once again, is a range of meaning here. And if you want to search and look at that, I've already done it for you. I've already collected all the terms related to pastors, overseers, deacons, and what's the other one? Elders. I've put those all in a document to show you that you can look through them all yourself and see how each of those is translated in the New Testament. So you can make your own judgment call on how the Bible presents this idea of biblical eldership. But elders. In Acts chapter 11, we have a transformation, a transition, if you will. In Acts chapter 11, we see this word elders, presbyteros, being used with the idea of religious leaders in the church. Primarily in Acts chapter 11, we see that. And especially in Acts chapter 15, listen to these words. This is when false teachers were coming in, creeping in, pointing people back to the idea of works. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed. Just once again, as I was reading through these passages the last 2 days, interesting, appointed Paul. We think of the Apostle Paul as the one who appoints people, right? Man, when you think of the New Testament, don't you think of the Apostle Paul? Man, he's the cream of the crop. He's the top of the list. He's the apostle of apostles, isn't he? And yet he somehow was in a position of submission where he had been appointed. Someone put him in a position. They were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. The apostles and the elders. Now, once again, this word chi in the Greek, conjunction there, it's the idea of two things being joined. Apostles and the elders. Sometimes we think of peanut butter and jelly, don't we? Two different things. We think about that sometimes. But that word can also be used to show two things that are associated with one another. And here it's interesting that the elders are put on the same level as the apostles. Interesting. There's significance with this. The apostles themselves are not going to make this decision. They're not going to make this call. But in conjunction with the elders who were in Jerusalem, this Jerusalem council, they're going to make a call on this very difficult topic. And so the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily when they used a biblical model. Acts chapter 15. Once again, this idea of presbyteros points to one who is mature in his faith. Now, he may act goofy on occasion. Okay? No, I don't have anybody in mind for that. But, you know, he may act different on occasion. My wife tells me I do that. She reminded me last night of that. She says on occasion, Terry, you're crazy. But it's the idea of spiritually mature. They understand Scripture. And how do we know if somebody understands Scripture? They live by it. We're not talking about book knowledge, right? We're not saying, well, did you go to seminary? Did you get that degree? Did you get a number of degrees? Do you have a PhD or a D-min? What do you have? No, we're not talking about that. Because I've seen those individuals that have all those accolades and all those degrees, and they don't have a clue about the structure of the Bible. I'm telling you. I see it at the conference that I go to every year. Just when I look at the titles, and I see some PhD put this paper together, and I say, he doesn't have a clue. But he's got a PhD. Character. Spiritual maturity. So it's the idea of one who is mature in the faith, not a novice, as Scripture tells us, not a new convert. And obviously, neither one of these two men are new converts. And I would say to you, neither one of these men are novices when it comes to understanding Scripture. In fact, I would say to you, I'm so excited about two men coming on as elders in the church that almost every time we give them something to read and share with them, they read it. They read it. Jonathan's read through Grudem's Systematic Theology. Crazy, isn't it? Who would want to do that? We would, because it's our lifeblood. We want to understand what God has to say in His Word. And we want to study the Word of God. Those are the kind of men that you have coming on as elders, as new elders to join our team. They have a mature understanding of Scripture, and it guides them. They have sound doctrine. These men have sound doctrine. Or they would not become elders in our church. But we have, over the last 4 years, seen them express and convey to us their understanding of sound doctrine. Presbyteros, elders. Overseer occurs 5 times in the New Testament. 1 time for Christ as the guardian of our soul, and 4 times for pastors, poimen or presbyteros. So think about that, 5 times in overseers. When the qualifications are given for this office, it's once again for episkopos, it's for the overseer. Not for a pastor. These are not qualifications of a pastor, though they are. These are not qualifications of an elder, though they are. They are qualifications of one who is called an overseer. And there's a reason as to why Paul uses that word overseer, because it points to the idea of authority, the role of an individual as a leader. But as I said, even though we are overseers of the church, we recognize there is one who is overseer of all. Listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing here, and he gives us a great picture of Christ. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd." Who's that? Capital S, right? To help you out. The good shepherd. Gospel of John. The shepherd and episkopos. Overseer of our souls. Who is ultimately watching over our souls? Jesus Christ is. Goes back to what Tyler was saying earlier when he was referencing the idea we are not alone. God is working in our lives. He's holding on to us. He's holding us in His hand, and nothing can take us from Him. He's watching over our souls, and He has sealed us until the day of redemption. Think about this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul writing to elders. Listen to this now. He's writing to elders, and we're going to get to this passage later on because it's one of the two passages in the New Testament where all three terms are used for the one office: elders, overseers, pastors. Okay? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. While writing to these elders, Paul says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Wow, such a loaded passage, isn't it? To the flock. Whose flock? God's flock. You're not my flock. You belong to God. I'm just an under-shepherd. We're just under-shepherds. We're just those that have been given a responsibility. We're just stewards of what God has called us to watch over you and to guide you and to direct you. But ultimately, Christ is our overseer. So I say he's our pastor. You always have a pastor available to you. Always. You always have one who is watching over you. His name is Jesus Christ. You always have a pastor who is available to you. His name is Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Always. But who makes us overseers? The Holy Spirit does. As the Apostle Paul would say, if I was attempting to please men, I would not be pleasing God. Paul would say, I wasn't called into this office or this responsibility by men, but I was called by God. And we recognize that although we are recognizing two men as elders today, we are not the overseers of them. We're not the ones that are appointing them necessarily. God has called them. We're simply affirming. We have seen the evidence that God's hand is upon them, that He has placed within them a desire to be pastors, overseers, elders in the church. And so He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. There's that word. You can't say it in English. From poimen, shepherd, to shepherd. To care, to shepherd the church of God, which He obtained with His blood. It's not my church. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. Belongs to Him. He bought it. And we do not belong to ourselves either, do we? We don't. Do you not know that you have been bought with a price? You are not your own, Paul wrote. We belong to Him. And so He is the one that calls episkopos. He's the one that calls overseers. He also appoints pastors, though. Pastor. That's the term we like, isn't it? Pastor. Or preacher. Is it preacher? Right, preacher. 18 times in the New Testament, this idea of shepherd. That's a better translation of it, actually. Shepherd. 18 times in the New Testament. 7 times it refers to shepherds. Shepherds were watching their flock by night. We just celebrated that great event of the night of Christ being born, and there were the shepherds. Ten times that word is used, that word shepherd or pastor is used of Christ. A number of times by himself. He is the good shepherd. We could even say, he's the best shepherd, isn't he? He's the true shepherd. He's the good one. He's a sincere shepherd. He has sincerity in how he watches over and cares for us. And it's used one time. It's used one time for pastors. And yet we use that word like it's the most common word for our position. When elders is used 66 times, this word is used one time. And this verb form, the idea of shepherding, is used a couple of times, maybe four times in the New Testament for pastors, that we are to shepherd the flock of God. Almost always, when there's a reference of elders, overseers, shepherding, there's a reminder that it's the flock of God. The flock of God, the one that He has given us responsibility to watch over. But pastors, one time, really, significance in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. Same thing. We just saw once again that the episcopos were called by the Holy Spirit, right? Appointed by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this with regard to pastors. And He gave. Who gave? God gave. To me, once again, the significance of this position. Why do we revere the position of elder, pastor, overseer? Because it's something that God has put in place. Why should we respect pastors, elders, overseers? Because they have been given to us by God. By God. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Once again, interesting the way this is in the original language. It's a compound word here. It's not just shepherds and teachers. It's pastor teachers. It's shepherds who teach. And what do shepherds teach? How do they teach? How do we know that a pastor, a shepherd, is doing what he is called to do, that God has placed him there for? Listen to verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? For building up the body of Christ. How long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How long do we continue as pastors, elders, overseers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? When is our work done? When we look like Jesus Christ. And when is that going to happen? Not until He comes back, right? When we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye. Let's look at these two passages now where these three terms occur together. 1 Peter chapter 5. Love this passage. It was one of the first passages that I discovered on my own where all three of these terms occur. The idea of one who is an elder, presbyteros, one who is an overseer, episkopos, and one who is a shepherd, this idea of a poimen. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you," even to where he's writing now, he's writing to a plurality of elders, "and I say to you once again," and here's one of the few cases where the word elder occurs in the singular, but it's because it's being referenced to a single person, Peter. He's referring to himself. He would not call himself an elders. He wouldn't do that, obviously. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Now listen, think about who's writing this. Did these elders come before or after Peter? After Peter, right? After Peter. Is Peter looked at as one who has greater rank and authority, or these elders, you think? Well, obviously, within the New Testament, the writers always present this inner circle, do they not? Peter, James, and John? That inner circle? And Peter's always mentioned first. And yet, how did Peter refer to himself when writing to these elders at a church? A fellow elder. He didn't say, "I, the senior elder. I, the senior pastor. I, the great overseer." No, he says, "I as a fellow elder, because that's what I am. I, too, as I think about our church, I am a fellow elder with other elders in our church, and they are fellow elders with me. You should not call anybody in our church an assistant elder, assistant pastor, but you could call us an associate pastor if you refer to us all as associate pastors. Because we're all in association with one another, and we're all equal with one another in our authority and our calling, too, in our qualifications. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd, there's that word from Poimen, there's that word to care for, to pastor, to shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. There it is. I tell you once again, whenever he talks about the idea of our responsibility to the flock, he reminds us it's not ours, it's God's. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Listen, among you. I have no responsibility for another church in our area. I'm not the shepherd of Redeemer Community Church. I'm not a shepherd over there. I'm not a shepherd to anybody but the people of Macedonia Baptist Church. I'm a pastor of this church. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I remind us too as well, it speaks to the idea of focus. My responsibility, my focus is to be here. I don't know how many pastors I see that their focus is to see how many churches they could speak at, how many events they can be a part of. Man, that's not my responsibility. My heart and my responsibility and our heart and our responsibility is to be here. Dan's not looking to see if he can do concerts all over the United States. He wants to lead worship here. Is that right, Dan? I get no satisfaction from going somewhere and being asked to speak at a big church or a small church. I don't get satisfaction. If the Lord calls me to that, that's fine. But I'm not looking for that because my heart is here. It's here. Let me just say, this is my favorite place to be. This is my favorite church of all churches. This is my favorite, not only of churches that I've been a part of, but this is currently my favorite church in all of the world. My favorite church is right here. And my responsibility and my favorite place to preach and teach the Word of God is right here. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, episkopos, overseer, right? If anyone desires to be an overseer, first of all, not under compulsion. We have not twisted anybody's arm to become an elder today. In fact, it's interesting because, well, I've never really been, honestly, I've not been a person that's compelled people to be in leadership or to even join a church. It's just not in me. If the Lord wants you to join our church, that's the Lord's business. But I'm not going to try and talk people into that because I learned long ago that if you have to talk somebody into doing something, you have to try to keep them. But if God brings them, that's between them and God. And it's his responsibility. Likewise, under the idea of leadership, we're not compelling anybody to become an elder in our church. We're not going to get a number of elders just to have a number of elders. We're going to appoint and affirm those men that God brings to us. And they're not to come because they feel guilty or because there's a great need in the church and if I don't do it, I'm going to let the church down. No, because they have a desire that God has given to them. And 4 years ago, we began to talk to these two men. And neither one of them wanted to become an elder at that time, though they could see possibly in the future it might be something that God would have for them. And over the course of the last year of working with them, God has developed that. God has revealed to them that he has given them a desire to serve the church as an overseer, not under compulsion, not for greedy gain, not to usurp authority over people, so they can be in charge, but to serve the church, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's what we need, men that are going to be examples to the flock. It's a high calling. And when the, here it is, senior pastor appears, Jesus, the chief shepherd, the only occurrence of senior pastor in the New Testament. Mark my words. In the Greek, I don't know what these English, crazy English translations have, but in the Greek, the only example of senior pastor is Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, by the way, he's coming, isn't he? I'm telling you, it's getting closer, isn't it? It's got to be getting closer. I know Paul and the others thought that it was toward the end, but it's got to be toward the end. And Jesus Christ is returning, and we are accountable to him. It's appointed on a man once to die and then face the judgment. Each of us are going to stand accountable before the Lord when he returns. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're just a person that's attending here, a father, a mother, whatever the case may be, a pastor in the church, a deacon in the church, we're going to stand accountable before the Lord. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's one other passage where all three of these terms occur. Let me give that to you. That's Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The idea of elders, overseers, pastors. The context is Paul's third missionary journey. And from Miletus, he calls to Ephesus and he calls for the elders to be gathered together to meet him. Elders, plural, by the way. Plural. This city of Ephesus, this church, had a plurality of elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Singular. Elders, not elders of the churches. Elders of the church. A plurality of elders in a single church. Once again, there's no idea within Scripture of this senior pastor model where you have one guy that's over everybody. He called to the elders of the church to come to him. Verse 28, he said, once again, same thing we saw earlier, but let me read it again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the authority, responsibility. Why? To care for, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. All three terms. Not talking to three different categories of people or three different groups of people, but one office. Pastors, overseers, elders. Let me read the qualifications. We oftentimes look at this, but let's read these once again. And as I read these this morning, I want you to think about these with regard to the pastors that are serving now, but also with those that are coming on as pastors and elders and overseers. Paul writes to Timothy and says these words, "The saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires, that desires, with a pure heart, of course, if anyone desires this," that's one of the questions we ask. Do you want to be a pastor? Do you want to be an elder? Do you want to be an overseer? If anyone aspires, it's something to aspire to. It's something to desire to the office of overseer. He desires a noble task. It's a good thing. Now, we live in a world today where they are not calling it a noble task, are they? And it's going to get worse. You know it's going to get worse. As we continue to preach the Word of God and stand for the truth of the Word of God, it's going to become apparent to us that our culture more and more says this is not a noble task. Therefore, an overseer, episkopos, must be above reproach. This, as you think of the structure of this passage, I want you to think about it this way. This idea, above reproach, is the overarching qualification. It's the overarching statement. It is a present tense. It does not need to be translated as the idea has never made a mistake. Above reproach does not mean that we have people that are coming on as elders today and they've never sinned in their lives. No, it's impossible. Impossible. For all have sinned and continue. The Greek is imperfect. And continue to fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We're all sinners. John says in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we're liars, right? If we say that we haven't sinned and we're not tempted of sin and we continue to fall short, we are lying and deceiving ourselves. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we all, on occasion, have to come before the Lord and confess our sins and find that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these men that come today, and I hope that you understand the elders that are serving on a church as pastors, we're not perfect. You know that. Talk to our wives, right? Talk to our children. I don't have any children. My children's... But I talk to their children. I ask them questions on occasion when I get them alone. That's why they don't let me do that too often. Interesting what children will say sometimes, huh? Yeah, interesting. In fact, one time, a gentleman in church, it's a couple years ago, I had arranged to take his son, go do some fun things, some manly things. And I said, as we were talking, he said, it came out. He said, yeah, my dad told me when I was leaving, now, son, don't do or say anything that would embarrass the family. Don't tell him anything that would embarrass us. Keep it to yourself, man. But we're not perfect. We recognize that. I promise you, each of us elders recognize that we are not perfect. Yes, we have on occasion people that remind us of that. But we have the Holy Spirit that reminds us daily that we're not perfect. And that is not the understanding of above reproach anyway. It's not that we call people only that have never made a mistake. It's the idea of a present tense in the Greek. Are they walking in a manner where I can't say, man, he's living in sin? He's got unconfessed sin in his life and he won't let go of it. You might look at our lives and say, man, he could really grow in that area, and that could be true. Maybe you should approach us. If you feel that way, if you see something in our lives that is not of a good example to the flock, does not represent Christ in a positive way, maybe you should come to us and say, you know, I'm kind of concerned about this. Terry, kind of concerned about this. Hopefully you would find us to be teachable. It's one of the qualifications, by the way. Humble. Desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. Terrible translation. It's really the idea. The Greek is actually, literally, it is a one-woman man. And I take it as devoted to his wife. I don't see it as a statement about polygamy, that he only has one wife. I don't see it as a statement about he has to be married. I don't see that because Paul called singleness a gift of God. Although Paul is never called, that I know of, an elder or a pastor. He was single but used of God. It's funny to me, just as a side note. Some of the churches I've been a part of, Jesus and the Apostle Paul would not be qualified to be an elder in the church or a deacon because they weren't married. Ridiculous stuff. Husband and one wife, devoted to his wife. That means that a man who is an elder in the church who is married can become disqualified if he is not devoted to his wife. If you see an elder in our church that is looking at other women with lust, he can become disqualified from his position as an elder in the church. Husband and one wife, devoted to his wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. Not self-controlled as our culture would have you picture it. Well, he really has discipline in his life. But he doesn't lose control. He's not haywire all the time. He doesn't go off, fly off the handle. Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, welcoming. You can talk to the individual. Here's one, able to teach, translation. Probably a better translation is teachable. It fits in with the idea of the qualities that are being given here. I know sometimes people look at that, able to teach, and they say, well, he probably couldn't be a pastor because he's not a very good teacher. Did you know that when Paul wrote to Timothy about the qualifications of an elder, he really doesn't talk anything about the giftedness? He talks about the character. These are all character traits. Above reproach. The idea of devoted to is his spouse. The idea of one who is not a self-driven man, a self-controlled person. As far as, like, controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Sober-minded, hospitable. Not a drunkard, not controlled. Not a wine bibber. Not controlled by something. It does not say a teetotaler. Doesn't say that. And I will say to you once again so clearly that the Bible never condemns drinking necessarily. Drinking is not necessarily a sin. I love that word necessarily. Because for some of us, drinking would be a sin because God's told us it's not for us. That would be my case. I see drinking as a liberty in Christ, not drunkenness. Drunkenness is always a sin, amen? Drunkenness is a sin. Drinking. Jesus made wine. The first miracle that he did. And what did they say? Man, this is the best stuff. And they had drank a bunch already. It's the same word in Greek, by the way, for wine that's used throughout. Intoxicating drink. Not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. Neil, Jonathan, you know you're not doing this for the money, right? Okay. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care? How will he shepherd God's house? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up and have conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. I believe that's the case with both these men, by the way. Well thought of by people that they work with, they associate with, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. I love what, once again, I love Maxwell's books. He's not necessarily my number one theologian, but I do love his books on leadership and have read several of them. I love what he says here. Listen to this. Your success stops where your character stops. You can never rise above the limitations of your character. It's a good statement. Because Paul is writing to Timothy to look for men that have these character traits. Let me give you three other passages that are associated with the idea of elders, pastors, overseers. I think they're good for us to look at these because they're many times misrepresented, especially James chapter 5. Because for years I was told, you know, if anybody's sick, you need to get the deacons together. And you need to have them come up front and pray over. And I've even heard people read the passage in the way that I'm going to read it and then say, okay, now I'm going to have our deacons come up and pray for these men. Just listen to it. Because once again, I saw that example, I heard that for so many years, and then I show up at seminary, I take New Testament Greek, and I'm looking in James one day, and I see this word presbyteros, not diakonos. And I say, maybe this is a variant. Maybe this is a textual variant. Maybe it's just in that manuscript. It's not a textual variant. This is what it says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Elders, not deacons. I mean, is it wrong to call for the deacons? No. Call for the deacons to pray for you too. But James writing here and he says specifically, presbyteros. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Elders. Or 1 Timothy chapter 5. This one. So I would say to you once again, that phrase earlier, you know, apt to teach, you know, can teach, can be translated teachable. And so I would say to you, I try to be one that's teachable, and the way that I know, only way I know to be teachable is to read. And so as I was reading once again, just this morning, looking back through these passages, just this morning, this passage stood out to me. And let me show you what stood out. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Don't miss that. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I agree. Elders are to teach. And these men here are teachers already in our church. I don't know how you define teaching. I feel like, personally, I have tried to, within our the structure of our worship service, even the announcements are a teaching session. That's why we incorporate Scripture in our announcements. Why? Because we're teaching the Word of God. And each of these men, each of our elders, lead us every Sunday in this idea of announcements. It's not just going through points in a bulletin. It's the idea of guiding us and directing us, teaching, discipling. But the question would be this, and I, once again, I have no doubt, and all of our elders teach. At what capacity they teach, that could be debatable. But what stood out to me was when Paul was writing to Timothy, why did he say, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, if all elders already teach? I pose that to you as a question because it's something that struck me that I want to look into further. I want to grow and understand. He wouldn't need to say that if it was a given, would he? But he says, especially those that are in the role of preaching and teaching. It causes a little bit of difficulty for me. But I would say to you, preaching, everybody preaches. Everybody preaches. The word for preaching is simply to proclaim. Not everybody pastors, though. Not everybody can be an elder. Not everybody can be an overseer. But we're all called to proclaim the gospel, are we not? Are we not all called to teach as well? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one, and you shall teach your children. Who? Israel, the people. Teach. Everybody teaches. It's just a matter of what capacity that you teach at. He says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge, listen, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You want to bring a charge against an elder? That's great. Don't do it on hearsay. Don't do it on hearsay. Come and talk to the individual. Matthew chapter 18, right? There's a process that we go through. If you think one of us is doing something that's wrong, come talk to us. If we don't respond well to you, then we've really got a problem, don't we? And it's not you, it's us. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Speaking about elders, by the way. Those that commit a little sin once? No. Those that what? What's the word there? Persist. Persist. And so as I thought about this once again this morning, I wanted to say to Jonathan and Neil, you recognize if you persist in sin, we will address it from the church pulpit. We will address it to the church. It's a church matter. Likewise, it goes to us as well. Any elder should be rebuked in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. We've had situations where we have heard of pastors that have fallen in the ministry. And I am proud to say that our elders, when we have gathered together and we shared what we heard that had happened in other churches, other places, it caused a sense of fear in us, recognizing that we must be careful lest we also fall. We also fall. Bring shame upon the church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the rest may fear, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. That's our desire. One last passage. Obey your leaders, Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch. What are they watching over, right? They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We count it a joy to serve you as elders. And I pray that you will likewise make it a joy for Neil and Jonathan to serve as elders in our church.